Welcome to Church Online as we gather together in this way today. My name is Lynn. I'm the minister at Adelaide West, and Craig Schultz, our associate pastor, will be sharing with you today, and we look forward to that. Just a reminder that we have the community fair on the 23rd of October. It's always a great opportunity to meet with people in our community, and people travel for that as well. As we begin our worship, we light a candle as a tangible symbol that God is present with us as we meet, and Christ is the light of the world. We worship together. To God be the glory, great things He has done.
Today's Bible reading comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell to his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your mother and father." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, "Follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, We have left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I hesitate to tell this story. Whenever we share a story from the pulpit, a true story that involves someone else, we must weigh up how this person would feel about it. There is a very good chance that they will never know, but the person in the story I'm about to tell is humble enough that they would not want to be held up as an example of goodness, because only God is good. However, I do believe that they would be willing to make the sacrifice of having this short story shared if it is to build up the faith of his sisters and brothers in the Christian faith. This friend loves the outdoors. Together, we would take any opportunity to get out into nature. There is a sense of freedom in testing yourself against nature, even in a very mild way, that makes the rest of life's trials fade away in the immediacy of the present task. In particular, we used to go on a lot of hikes. This friend lived in an area surrounded by lots of places to go hiking and exploring old mines and climbing things. Sometimes the weather was not particularly friendly to us, but that was okay because we had our trusty Gore-Tex jackets to keep us dry. Gore-Tex is a space-age fabric produced by a company in America, which is waterproof but still breathes, letting sweat escape so that you stay perfectly dry. But Gore-Tex is very expensive, and being poor students at the time, you can understand these jackets were our most prized possessions. We had both scrimped and saved and gone without for long months to save up to buy them. This friend's Gore-Tex jacket was important to him, not just because of the sacrifice involved in buying it, but also because of the memories associated with it. More than once, this jacket had hiked across Tasmania in snow season on the famous Overland Track. It had gone with him on cross-country camping and skiing trips in the Victorian Alps. When he went overseas on missions trips, the trusty Gore-Tex went with him. It was almost like a mascot, a friend, aside from his computer, the most valuable thing he owned. It was his most treasured possession. One evening, he was wearing the jacket on a missions trip. They were out sharing the gospel and providing help to people, when he encountered a homeless person who looked cold. My friend, who could not afford the cost to replace it, felt God tug on his heart, and he gave this jacket to the homeless man. I don't know that if God had put it on my heart instead of his, whether I could have done it. It was a huge sacrifice. When I heard about it, I was gobsmacked. It was like he'd given away his car or his house to this person. When I asked him about it, why he'd done it, he told me, "I felt that God wanted me to do it. Besides, I don't want my possessions to own me." This passage is about a radical call to obedience, of a life defined by loyalty. It would be much easier if this passage were saying that following Jesus just means not being rich, and certainly wealth makes following Jesus harder. But what we have here is more complex than a simple story about how wealth is bad. This passage has been called the story of the rich young ruler. But all we really know about him from the text is that he is a man with many possessions. We might even be tempted to judge him for not selling all he has and giving it to the poor. We struggle to connect with him because we name him as rich young ruler and think that I am none of these. But in fact, he is a man of faith a lot like us. Let us look at the story again, but with naivety. The man comes running up to Jesus and falls to his knees in front of him. This man is not dispassionately discussing theology with Jesus. He is so excited by the presence of Jesus that he runs up to him and falls on his knees. Far from being a man without faith, this man we have called the rich young ruler is coming to Jesus on his knees. This man is, like many of us, passionate about Jesus and eager to hear his words. He addresses Jesus as good teacher. For Jewish people in the first century, the significance of calling someone good should not be missed. It is a title only appropriate for God. And I wonder if Jesus' question, "Why do you call me good?" is rhetorical. He sees that this man recognizes God in him. Like us, this man recognizes God in Jesus and knows that he is the good teacher, the one with the words of life. We would not be here listening to this scripture if we did not expect that God would teach us something good, if God did not have words of eternal life. This man would not be out of place among us. Jesus is filled with love for this man. He is not tempted to judge him as we might be. Instead, he asks the man if he has kept the commandments. The way that people in Jesus' time knew if they were part of God's people was by their adherence to the commandments known as the Torah. Only a true Jewish person kept all the commandments, in the same way that we know someone is a Christian if they have faith in Jesus. We know by their loyalty to Jesus and what he taught. Keeping the Torah is loyalty to God. So this man is faithful, loyal to God, just like us. Finally, Jesus says to him that there is only one thing that he lacks, that he must go and sell everything that he has and give it to the poor, and then come follow him. The man who came to Jesus running and falling on his knees, the same man who called Jesus good teacher, all but naming him God, who asked him how to gain eternal life, suddenly as he arrived, goes away sad. In everything in his life, he has proper loyalty to God, passion for Jesus and eternal life, loyalty to God's teaching and recognizing Jesus for who he is. But he cannot overcome his loyalty to his possessions. He does not own his possessions. His possessions own him. We cannot serve two masters, wealth and Jesus. I said that this passage is about obedience because, like the man in the story, we have a choice as to who or what we live for. Most of us would be like this man, faithful, but also having many possessions. But where does our loyalty lie? If God asked me to sacrifice my coffee machine, my favorite possession in the world, could I do it? The answer scares me. We live in a world where financial security and material benefits define what it is to live a good life. We live in a time when home ownership is the dream for many and what we live for, run after as if it were able to guarantee us eternal life. Most of our working life is devoted to building the Australian dream in our own lives. But when wealth becomes the source of salvation and the Australian dream our picture of the good life, we become enslaved to it. When we work for our possessions, we work for our possessions. They own us and not the other way around. Do you own your possessions or do your possessions own you? I suspect that this is one reason why we see our churches in decline. People have too much wealth and comfort to need salvation, but also, perhaps sometimes, within the church, people see us as living for the same things they do outside the church and don't see it as an alternative to a materialistic life, as an alternative to the Australian dream. I know that I am easily tempted by the dream of a comfortable life surrounded by nice things. When the dream that Jesus gives me is a harder life surrounded by people to love. But the only one thing, but only one of these is truly fulfilling. There is grace here in this passage. There is acceptance, hope, and transformation in Jesus. We don't have to live lives owned by the things around us. Jesus gives us an alternative. Jesus said, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." Those who choose to follow the radical way of Jesus will look like losers to the world. They might never own their own home. They might not wear trendy clothes, drive nice cars. By the world's standards, they come in last. But in the kingdom of God, those who come in last because of their loyalty to the call of Jesus to come follow him, they will be first. We don't have to wait until the end of the age to enjoy the coming in last. We gain by being set free from the pressure to be rich, and in the church we gain a wealth of family and friends. This Sunday is World Mental Health Day, and so this prayer for others is a prayer for mental health and well-being. Let us pray. Lord of the mystery of suffering, there are those of us who cry, "Why have you forsaken me?" And there seems to be no answer nor respite. Like Job, traveling to the ends of the earth seeking you, faint-hearted and full of fear, continuing to probe the darkness for you. we recognize the suffering of mental illness. How often in the depths of an episode you seem so far less real. It makes us feel as though we are less than human, and we imagine that we are despised by those around us. But your love for us is real, more real than the darkness, more real than the lying thoughts. Lord, we commit the cause of our mental health and the mental health of others to you. You are a strong Redeemer and a wonderful Counselor. Give wisdom, courage, and hope to those who work tirelessly to aid those whose mental health is suffering. We give thanks for them. Truly, they are your hands and feet where guiding the healing of broken hearts. We pray for hope, your hope and peace for those who are in turmoil. Be a soothing balm upon troubled hearts and minds. Take us on a walk into green places, abundant, restoring, good for the soul. On soft ground and gentle paths, lead us back to your love, so that we might know the joy of being a disciple of Jesus, our Saviour, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself it is not what you have required. Search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, but it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single. Song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
We do hope this service has brought you joy and peace today. If you would like prayer, either send us an email, or if you're watching live, press the prayer button. We would love to pray with you and for you. We continue to bring our offerings, those things that we own, and we pray that our offerings, both the financial and practical, would be used to share God's great love for the world. This week, remember God's great love, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship, friendship, and unity of the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always as you serve God's world. Amen. Blessings on your week.